1 Corinthians 2:1-5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in the persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Christians today are very often called upon to give a testimony concerning the work of God in their lives, a testimony concerning their conversion experience. And what does this testimony really concern? Does it concern each of us? Does it concern a man or a woman? Or does it concern God? If the testimony concerns man as the center, what does that leave us with? Does it not leave us with the wisdom of the world? I think that's the real question. And if the testimony we give concerns God as the center and His work, are we not then talking about the wisdom of God? That's the comparison and contrast that is put before us. Too often, the Christian testimony reflects the wisdom of the world, and man is at center stage rather than God being at center stage. That's the way it ought to be. You'll notice in verse 1 of this second chapter of 2 Corinthians that Paul talks about the testimony of God. And that's what we want to talk about tonight a little bit. The testimony of God. But let's get the background here. Paul has been, as he has begun 1 Corinthians, he has been contrasting the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Look, for instance, at chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those who are being saved it is the power of God. To those who are in the world and who are of the world, the cross is foolishness. But then look at verses 22 and following in chapter 1. For indeed Jews ask for a sign, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Here again we see the contrast. The wisdom of God as set forth in the cross of Jesus Christ, and the wisdom of the world, which is contrary to the wisdom of God and calls the wisdom of God foolishness. Chapter 1, verse 26 tells us, For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. The wisdom of this world is a wisdom that comes from the flesh. It is derived from our own strength and our own intelligence. That's the wisdom of the world. It is the wisdom of this age. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:6, Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. There is a wisdom which is a wisdom of this age, which is a wisdom of this world. It is a wisdom that is derived from man's own strength and man's own ingenuity. And this is, of course, in opposition to the wisdom of God. And so we come back to our text for this evening. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. You see, in contrast to the wisdom of this world, Paul came proclaiming the testimony of God. This was God's witness of Himself to the world. And I think it's kind of interesting for us to see it in this light. This is God's witness of Himself to the world. Keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians and turn to 2 Corinthians 5:20. We see a little bit how Paul works this out. 2 Corinthians 5:20, or how this witness of God is worked out in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." He says, God is entreating you through us. You see, this is God's witness of Himself through the Christian, through the church, through the individual believer. I think it's important for us to grasp what's taking place here. This is not the testimony of men. This is the testimony of God. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:1 that this testimony of God came in a certain way, that it was brought in a certain way. Look at that first verse again. "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech." We're going to talk a little bit more about this. But Paul says it was not with a superiority of speech, not with an air of authority which said to you, "Now, you need to listen to me, folks." It was not that kind of air of authority that he had, not the superiority of speech that comes from the wisdom of this world. Again, if you keep your finger in 1 Corinthians there and turn to 1 Timothy, the same word that Paul uses, which is translated superiority in the New American Standard Version, is used. 1 Timothy 2, the first couple of verses. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Paul says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." The word here translated authority, in the margin it's translated "or of high position," talking about the kings, those who are in high position, those who are in authority. It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 2, superiority of speech. Speech which is lofty and of a very high position, carrying with it some supposed superiority. As in the making of authoritative pronouncements. I remember it was 4 or 5 years ago in the Hutchinson News. There was an interview of the head of the science department at Hutch High, and he was talking about the teaching of science in the high school, and he made no bones about it. He said, "Evolution is fact, and we teach it as fact. That's it. And there's no challenges to that." Well, this is the kind of thing Paul is talking about. The superiority of speech, making these authoritative pronouncements, and working on this basis. There's no questions. You can't ask any questions about this now, because this is the way it is. It's fact, and there's nothing to be asked, nothing. No challenges can be made here. Okay? Paul says, "I didn't come in this fashion with superiority of speech." And he says, "I did not come with the superiority of wisdom." He didn't come in this fashion. He didn't come with the argumentation of the world, with the presuppositions of worldly ways. What are the presuppositions of worldly ways? Well, evolution is one of them. That this world in which we live has always existed the way it exists. That matter is eternal in nature, was never created, it's eternal. And that's the basis on which we need to argue and speak. The New Age movement is very prevalent today.
I'm not sure we really realize how prevalent it is, into how many areas its philosophy has reached. It's gigantic proportions. It really is. The self-esteem movement, very, very large today. And of course, you know as well as I do that it's important that we do not damage the self-esteem of one another, that we need to operate on that basis. And so it's incumbent upon me not to talk about sin, right? No, that's not right. Paul didn't operate on this basis. Not with superiority of the wisdom of the world. These things were not part of the testimony of God. And Paul came bringing the testimony of God. And he did not come bringing it in this fashion with superiority of speech or the wisdom of this world. Now, what does this testimony of God include? Let's look at this particular passage and see what this testimony of God includes. 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The testimony of God involves Jesus Christ. The testimony of God involves Jesus Christ and who He is. We need to talk about that some more. Who is this Jesus Christ? What has He done? The testimony of God speaks of the crucifixion. Paul says, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Of course, to those in the world, that's foolishness. But the testimony of God involves the crucifixion of Christ, the work of Jesus Christ. And we must ask the question again, for whom did Christ die? And what are the consequences of this death of Christ for sinners? This involves the testimony of God. 1 Corinthians 2:7. "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory." You're going to say, wait a minute, do we have to talk about predestination again? Yes, we do. What does the testimony of God include? It includes the fact of this predestination. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. And this means that we speak of election. We speak of reprobation. We speak of these things. This is part of the testimony of God. What else does this testimony of God include? Well, I want to look at a couple of other passages of Scripture. Look with me, if you would, at Luke 16:28. Luke 16:28. We're talking about the testimony of God now. In this part of Luke chapter 16, we find the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And you remember the parable, how there was this poor beggar who was at the door of Lazarus. Or at the door of the rich man, I should say. The beggar was Lazarus. And Lazarus died, and he was carried immediately into the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man also died and was buried. It's interesting that the Scriptures tell us he was buried. The Scriptures don't tell us that Lazarus was buried. But the Scriptures do make a point of the fact that the rich man was buried. And of course, anytime someone who is rich is buried, there's usually a lot of pomp and circumstance. And I think that was the case here, that that's what Jesus is saying. But where does the rich man go? Well, let's look at verses 27 and 28 here. The rich man says to Abraham, and he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. The word which is translated here, warn, that he may warn them, is the word testify. That he may testify to them. Is that the way it is in the King James? I didn't look in the other versions here. That he may testify to them, that they may not come to this place of torment. What does the testimony of God include? The testimony of God, dear friends in Christ, includes speaking about the torments of hell. And we're not prepared to do that the way we should. I know I haven't done that in the past the way I should, but the testimony of God includes that. Today people will say that's foolishness. Hell doesn't exist. I have my hell in this world. That may be true, but it's going to be far worse in the life to come if you don't turn to Christ. And we need to tell people that that's the case. On the other hand, the testimony of God concerns the glories of heaven. And we need to be prepared to speak to people about the glories of heaven. The testimony of God speaks of the glories of heaven. Let's look at another text here. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Acts chapter 20. Verse 21. We could look at quite a little bit here. Quite a little bit, but we won't look at everything that's included in this testimony of God. Here are just some of the highlights. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Paul says that he has been solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of God involves our testifying, right? Isn't this what Paul says? Testifying concerning the requirements of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are the requirements of the gospel? Repentance and faith. How many times have we talked about the fact that true conversion involves two things, right? Repentance and faith. A turning away from sin and a turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two sides to the coin. Repentance and faith. We dare not speak about only faith. Too often, people are told, believe in Jesus, everything will be fine, you'll have a new life. And they fail to speak about repentance from sin. But where there is no true repentance, there is no true conversion. The testimony of God includes this truth of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, it's incumbent upon each one of us, as we bear the testimony of God, to be faithful in this regard. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We find something else in this particular section that bears on the testimony of God. Verse 5 in 1 Corinthians 2. That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Why is the Apostle Paul so earnest about the proper setting forth of the testimony of God? And why is Paul so earnest that this testimony of God should not be brought with the superiority of words and of worldly wisdom? He does not want your faith. He does not want my faith. He does not want the faith of the Corinthians to rest upon the wisdom of men. But he wants your faith and my faith to rest upon the power of God. You know what that means? It means that the power of God must be resident in your life for you to actually express faith in Jesus Christ. But this is what Paul is getting at. Look at verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? Again, verse 5, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. One of the great truths of Scripture is the truth that logically the new birth precedes and undergirds faith in Christ. Comes before faith. You've got to be born again in order to really express faith in Jesus Christ. How does this work out? I want you to look up in verse 26 again of chapter 1. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Not many wise according to the flesh. I submit to you that if you express a faith in Jesus Christ that is not born of the Holy Spirit of God, that it is a work of the flesh. And that kind of faith will lead you nowhere. Real faith in Jesus Christ is a faith that comes out of a heart which has been renewed by the Holy Spirit of the living God. And that's why Paul says he is so eager and so anxious that your faith rest not on the wisdom of men, which is fleshly, but upon the power of God. And there is all the difference in the world between the two. And I would be very, very remiss if I did not point out the difference between the two. We're going to delve into that some more as we proceed in this particular passage of Scripture. The question now is, however, do you have, and do I have, the testimony of God? That's the important thing. We are not after superiority of speech or of wisdom. We must be concerned about the testimony of Almighty God in this place. And you must be concerned about the testimony of God. You must speak about Jesus Christ and what He has done, about His crucifixion, about this great doctrine of predestination and what it means, about heaven and hell, about the requirements of the gospel of repentance and faith, and about the undergirding of that repentance and faith with a new heart born of the Spirit of God. These are all elements of the testimony of God. And if we play down any of them, we are not faithful to Scripture, and we are not proclaiming the full counsel of God. It's not the testimony of men we're after here. It is, dear friends in Christ, the testimony of God. Let's work on this passage of Scripture together and delve into this testimony of God more fully. And as we do so, may each one of us be helped not only in our ability to speak to others about the living God and the testimony of God, but may we also be helped in our own personal faith and life before God as that testimony is settled within each one of our lives. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your testimony, which is given to us in Scripture. And Father, as we look into it further, open our hearts that we may see it and understand it, and bless us with it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.